Thank you for being faithful to the Wednesday night service. I always appreciate the fact that folks come out in the midweek service and to gather around God's Word and spend time in prayer together. And what a joy it is to be together. You know, I think upon all the things we're coming from, and the battles and the different ways that we face challenges throughout the week. And I just feel like Wednesday night is just an oasis, just to come in and the devil's trying to get after us many times. The world's trying to draw us away. And then our own flesh, of course, we're, battling with, fighting. And just getting around God's people, it helps. Amen? I hope it helps you. I really do. And I think it's the reason it helps is because it's biblical. This is what God told us to do. And His way is always best. And I just want to tell you, church, I thank you. For being here. All right, we're going to look there at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read one verse. We're beginning a mini-series tonight on Baptist distinctives. We're not going to go into Baptist history necessarily, but I do want to get us prepared for the upcoming conference where Brother Dietrich will be coming in, and just want to lay a little groundwork, but something I've actually been wanting to do for a while, and that is just giving a study of why are we Baptist. And so we will look to the Lord and answer that. And why we're not Pentecostal, right, Ms. Doris? Ms. Doris has been threatened to go down to the Pentecostal church. And what's that? Oh, that was Mr. Ralph. That wasn't me now. Yeah, they might get an automatic door. You never know. But nevertheless, we are thankful for what our heritage is. And I want to go over a few of those things. But let's look at Acts chapter 2 and one verse here. I'll just actually read two verses, verse 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, this is following the message that Peter would preach at Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. The church, I believe, was conceived, if you will, through the life of Christ in his days here on earth. But he had planned that the church would be birthed here in Acts chapter 2 and would receive the Holy Spirit. And notice what again it says. It says, they gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I do want to thank you for the word of God tonight, and I just want to thank you for, Lord, your faithfulness to your church. That there has always been a group of believers who have been obeying you since the beginning. And Lord, I just pray that we would also stay faithful to your word and until you come back. Help us, Lord, to know why we believe what we believe. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to just be thankful for the word of God and the clarity of Scripture. Thank you for all those that have poured into us through the years and taught us the Word of God. And I just pray that you'd bless this study and our upcoming conference. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Baptist distinctive study here. We're going to be looking at the acrostic Baptist. We're only going to look at two letters tonight, the first two, B and A. But I want to say a few things before we begin the study is, let's be clear up front. In no way do we believe as a church that you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. All right? Let's just make that crystal clear. There's a lot of Baptists that won't be going to heaven. Okay? Because no one is saved by Baptists. And if anybody's in a Baptist church thinking that their Baptist membership is going to get them to heaven, they are tragically mistaken. Okay, it's not a denomination that saves anybody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so just understand that, we do not believe that you have to be Baptist in order to go to heaven. Now, what we believe is the gospel, and we believe that it is by grace through faith in the gospel that saves. But one of the things we understand about Baptists is Baptists have traditionally been known by a couple things, and generally speaking, in a basic sense, Baptists through the centuries have been known as a group who holds to baptism by immersion. Okay, that's a general sense, and we believe that that is biblical, of course. But more broadly, I and what we're going to go through this in the coming weeks is the fact that it is a group of people who follow Baptist distinctives, okay, that are based on the Word of God. And that is our authority, which that will be the letter A here in just a moment. So historically, they've been known as people that believe that the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice, the Word of God, and several other distinctives that we will certainly see. Now, let's also be clear on this, on the historical setting of a Baptist. I do believe, as I mentioned here, from this point right here in Acts chapter 2, to this point where we're at here in 2023, August the 9th, I believe there has always been groups of believers that have followed the New Testament pattern. Okay? And so I believe at all times in history, there has existed those who believe this way. And because it's the Bible. And not to be confused, and Brother Dietrich may deal with this in the conference, but there is some confusion because some people believe that Baptists are Protestants. But Baptists are not Protestants. You say, really? Well, how do you get that? Well, it's because Baptists were people who were following the New Testament pattern as believers who had been baptized by immersion before the Reformation. So therefore, you can't say that, oh, well, Baptists are Protestants, because that's not true. And I'm not going to look at the handout, but if you will look at it later, it will show you the two sides of a church history that came through, you know, from Catholicism and then the Reformation. And that's what, by the way, that's why it's called the Reformation, because Martin Luther was not at that time separating himself completely from the Catholic Church. He was wanting to reform the Catholic Church. All right, so you have to make that distinction and understand that. But nevertheless, I don't discredit some of the wonderful things that Martin Luther did and how he has contributed toward, I believe, the furtherance of the gospel. And so I don't discredit that. But I do want to make clear that Baptists are not technically Protestants. We understand that through the ages, there have different groups of people, and they haven't always been called Baptist. But here's what we believe. All these groups of people have followed Baptist distinctives. All right? Number one, we understand baptism by immersion. And in fact, we don't see until about in church history around 400 A.D., where we have the example or the instance of there being a immersion by sprinkling or pouring, okay? And that was for medicinal reasons, for medical reasons, excuse me, because the person could not be immersed. And so it as through the church history, and especially along the lines of Catholicism, which again, the sprinkling would have been practiced by the church, and that would continue with Protestants to this day. It's practiced in the churches. So let us be sure too to say this: in no way do Baptists believe that salvation is through baptism. Neither is it through baptism. And so if a person receives Christ as Savior and is sprinkled, or they don't get baptized at all, they're going to heaven. because it's not through baptism. And so we understand that. Now, one thing we do want to make clear here is that there are sects of Christianity, a denomination called, for instance, the Church of Christ, also referred to as the Campbellites, because there's a preacher, last name Campbell, who taught that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. That's just not in the Bible. Okay, that's not taught. That's a doctrine of man, a tradition. And so you have various views that, but then also you have the Catholic Church that teaches that you have to be baptized, you have to be sprinkled in order to go to heaven. My heart was so grieved when I went to Mexico 2 years ago. Was it 2 or 3 years ago now? Is it 2 years? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, 2 years, 2 summers ago, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, none of us know, okay? It was sometime in the past decade, okay? Let's just say that. Sometime in the past decade when we were in Mexico, just going to there. What city was it, Christian and Becky, that we went to? And yes. And what was the main cathedral, whatever? And what was it called again? Basilica, I think so, yes. Well, these people were bringing their children and just dozens and dozens of families, and they're all dressed in white, and they were all just getting their child there as quickly as they could, because they teach that if they can get that child baptized, sprinkled with water from the Catholic priest, they'll be able to go to heaven. And so there's that teaching, and that has just been a false teaching. But there have been a group of people that have not adhered to that, and we are grateful. So let's look just for a moment here with the remaining time that we have at the first two letters of our acrostic. Do you have your outline there? You can take a look. Let's look at this definition of a New Testament church. I like this. That you could probably have some other definitions, but I like this one. What is a New Testament church? It is a local assembly of immersed believers who have voluntarily organized and covenanted themselves together to worship, to observe the ordinances, and to obey the Great Commission and to support the truth of God's holy word. And my point is, and what we believe as Baptists, is there's always been a group of people who have practiced that very thing since the book of Acts. Now, there's always been these little deterrents of teachings and that take them wrong ways and whatnot. But God's hand and the Holy Spirit has always been leading His people and that have practiced this very truth. And I'm thankful for the history of our church. This is what this church has practiced for 220 years. What a testimony of the grace of God. And we want it to continue to practice this. But let's look, number one. Number one, B, and the acrostic stands for believers' baptism, only by immersion only. We understand that, number one, those that are to be baptized should only be believers. It's not going to help. There is a teaching in the Presbyterian Church that there is a, and if I can just say it, just a little bit different wording, but the way they look at it is if you can get the child christened or baptized, it is the idea of securing their salvation, that they will believe when they get older. And it's almost that somewhat of a covenant theology there. But nevertheless, we believe that baptism is only for those that have already trusted the Lord. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there have been Baptists who have been martyred, okay, because of this very teaching. They realized that it was error, and they were rebaptized, okay? And so therefore, when they were rebaptized, the church, the state church, whether that was Anglican or whether that was Catholicism would persecute these believers who wanted to just obey the Bible. And so we understand that it is an important doctrine that some of our forefathers and their families have even given their lives for this truth. And it's important. It's very important. We understand that this idea of immersion is biblical too. You notice the acronym CAMP, and we have it spelled out down below. It's in the context of baptism, number one, you have the candidate. Well, the candidate must be regenerate. In other words, must be born again. That's why we try to make it a practice here for when someone comes forward for membership, I meet with them. The leadership meets with them and here's their testimony of salvation. We really want to know that they truly have put their faith in the gospel. And we're not just trying to just add a bunch of people to this church, you know, the last thing you want to do is to have a church full of unbelievers that are members. That causes major problems. In fact, in some practical ways, baptism is a safeguard to that because you need to talk to the person about the fact, have you truly been born again? And so that's important. And I also like that the past 5 candidates, I just sense that it might be a good idea, and I feel like the Lord has blessed it, but going forward, unless God would lead me otherwise, but going forward, we've just asked the candidates to give their salvation testimony before the church, and that's been a blessing. It's a good thing, just for the church to hear about how God's grace is in their lives, and how the Lord has made a difference in them. By His grace. And so again, regenerate. Number two, the authority. Who has the authority to do the baptisms? Well, God gave it, the Lord Jesus gave it to the local church. He told that the commission to the local church is to go. And we see Paul's example, don't we, throughout his epistles and through his churches. That's exactly what he did. And that's what the churches did. They practice this, and so the authority is the local church, and again, we see that in the context of we just, you know, go around. We don't just go around baptizing people. Okay, baptism is a part of a public testimony, and it is also a part of a person joining the church. Because again, what are they doing? They're giving their testimony publicly to the local church that they are joining themselves to as a member. And so we see the authority there given to the church. Then we see also the mode of baptism. And we believe that it is immersion. Okay, we find that in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. But that's just one of the instances. Notice I listed some of the Greek words there that are used for sprinkling, rantizo. You have also the Greek word balo, and that is word for pouring. And cheo is the word for pouring. But then you have the word that's used in the New Testament is baptizo. And it does mean to dip, okay, to immerse, to go under. And we understand that that is the word that is used throughout the New Testament, baptizo. And again, that's why we would hold to that doctrine. It's not just for tradition, but we believe that's what the Lord would want us to do. But then also notice the purpose. You have candidate, authority, mode, and P, purpose, and that's for identification. What's the purpose of baptism? Well, we understand it's no means of grace. Again, it doesn't. I try to always, especially tell the young people that when we get up there. In fact, before we get up there, when we're talking, going through it, I say, "Now, does that water wash any of your sins away?" And I'm waiting for their response. And if they say yes, then we have to just do some more teaching. But they have a good understanding on it. They should be able to say no. And then I ask them, "What does wash your sins away?" And it's the blood of Jesus. It's my faith in Him. And so we understand that. But what is the purpose of it? It is to identify with Christ. He told us to obey He told us to be baptized and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he went ahead to tell us in Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that is the command of Christ, but also his example. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and we have his example for us to follow. Now, a form of identification with Christ is his death and burial and resurrection. When a person is standing up there in baptistry, and I have them, and they stand up, is a picture of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, and then he was buried, and that is symbolic of going down under the water, and then symbolic of coming up. It represents the resurrection. So it's a picture of the gospel, and it's beautiful to be able to identify with our Savior, and that's explained even more detail in Romans chapter 6, there in the first few verses, and in the context of identification. And it's just a public testimony of people saying, we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And, you know, I know people in Africa that, you know, when they, the Africans kind of look at it like this, at least where I was, said, look, as long as you believe, that's not a problem. Them believing is not a problem. You know what it's a problem for their Muslim families and neighbors and the community? You know what the problem is? Is when they get baptized. Because in order for a Muslim, especially in that culture, in that community, if they're getting baptized, they are dead serious. Because they understand what that means. They're going to be just truly shunned from loved ones. They're going to be looked down on. They're going to be ridiculed and mocked. And in some countries, of course, you know, they'll be... You know, their lives will be in danger. To be incarcerated because of their identifying with Jesus. And so it's a big deal to identify with the Lord. It's important that we are not ashamed. And that has been the practice of Baptistic believing believers. And again, the name Baptist has generally meant those that have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. All right, number two. Notice there, not only believers' baptism only, by immersion only, but then you have authority and absolute inerrancy of the Bible. Now, this is a core distinctive, and, you know, rightly so. It is the foundation of our faith. It really is. And so let me say this as well, along with this. Just because a church has the name Baptist on their sign, going back to my example with believers who say they're Baptists, neither does that make it a New Testament church. Doesn't mean they're practicing it. You hope they are. But just because someone has a name up there doesn't necessarily mean it. But it does help you at least have an idea that maybe that's the direction they are going. But nevertheless, it is for to understanding that we are seeking to follow a New Testament pattern. So again, the Word of God is the foundation. The core distinctive. Now, what we have said, believers, through since the New Testament, since the Holy Spirit empowered the church, we are founded upon the Word of God. What do the Scriptures say? Well, we can look at a couple verses there quickly. Does somebody want to read Psalm 19:7? You can read that when you get it. Psalm 19:7. Just read it out loud so everybody can hear it if you get there. 19:7. All right. Amen. So we understand that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, it is perfect. And His testimony, and by the way, that is His testimony. That's God's testimony to Himself, is His Word. And He's elevated His Word above His own name. And so we understand that the Word of God is absolutely foundational. Then look at 2 Timothy, just a classic passage for the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. Second Timothy, if somebody gets there, they can read it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right. Dan? Amen. And verse 17? That's right. So we have the Word of God is God-breathed. That's the word inspiration there. And it's profitable for us, for all areas of life, for each of us as believers, that we may be who God wants us to be. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Somebody want to read that one if they get there? Mm. Amen. It is certainly not the will of man, but it is the will of God as He came upon holy men that wrote the Word of God, 40 writers of the Bible, all at different times over the millennia and just the thousands of years of our existence here on earth. God has given His Word. He gave it through the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as we've been studying in Romans chapter 9, and it has spread all across the world. And we are grateful for God's inspired Word. Now, Jesus Himself attesting to the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 4 in His temptation. You remember when He said, what did He tell the devil? What did He tell Satan? Man shall not what? Live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. He also talked about in John 10:35 about the scriptures not being broken, unraveled. They will maintain their integrity. And Jesus makes over 120 references to the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in the authority of God's word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Does anybody have that one? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Somebody gets there and read. Amen. Every word of God is pure and certainly is a shield to those that trust in His word. And one thought here is that if biblical inerrancy is not true, then God is not God. If I'm banking and trusting in my eternal salvation on this book, and there's error, and there's contradiction, and God's told some lies in here, then he's not God. Because God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. And He's given us His holy word. He's able to do that. And He has done that. He's preserved His word. He's blessed His word. And if you have a Bible in your lap right now, you have the Word of God. And, you know, there are, you know, textual criticism, you know, talks that you could have and you know, talk about those things. But here's the crux of the matter. One thing that we believe without any doubt at all, God has preserved His Word for His church. And it is the very Word of God. It doesn't just contain the thoughts of God. These are the words of God. And so don't ever anybody ever let to tell you, you really don't have the Bible just because you don't have the original scrolls in your lap. No, these have been preserved. God has blessed the copying of His Word. And it is amazing If you were to, I don't have it with me, but if you were to take all the classical Greek writings of the time of the New Testament, and it lists probably a dozen, and you look at the consistency of them, of the way they were copied and whatnot, they're, a lot of them are like in the 50s, 60s. There's two that maybe had in the low hundreds. And you get down to the New Testament, there's over 5,000 that complemented each other and attested of the accuracy of that. I mean, it's God's Word. He has preserved it for us, and it's a miracle. And by the way, I know there's doubters and skeptics, and we ought to be willing to love them and talk to them and about the history of the church and the Word of God. We should study that and grow in that. But let's face this too. You have to, at the end of the day, you have to accept this and receive this Bible just like you do salvation, by faith. It's miraculous. It's a miracle book, and it is absolutely amazing. But we understand the fulfilled prophecies that the Lord gives us, and the Word gives us. It's a book that we can stand on, because a lot of the world, as we noticed there, a lot of the world comes to the Bible as a judge, but they got it backwards. We are not to come to the Bible as judges. We're not allowed to come to the Bible and let the Bible judge us. It is these ideas, preconceived ideas, that we are to be the inspectors of God's Word. Now, that we're supposed to study and to discern, and we ought to be Bereans. We truly ought to do that. But at the same time, God's Word stands whether I approve it or not. Amen. God's Word stands. And that's what Baptists have believed. And I hope that that's something that each one of us stands on. Because if not, your faith is certainly going to be shaky, to say the least. All right, just in closing, I just want to reference this. You can take this with you. This is Two Traditions of Church History, written by Brother Bob Dalton. He was my Bible college professor of Baptist history. Baptist distinctives, and he split it up to show that, again, you see these beginning believers, the Montanism and Novatianism and Donatism, these groups of people who have followed Baptist beliefs, distinctives through the years, immersion, salvation through grace alone by faith. And we understand that. And this is a side note, but we also understand that predestination, but especially double predestination, those doctrines and that doctrine specifically did not come into the church until around the 400s. Okay? And so Augustine specifically, who would introduce that doctrine, and of course Calvin would follow him. But that's not been the belief of Baptists, and I'm grateful for that. We just do not believe that God has predestined some to heaven and some to hell. But the idea that you got to get saved in order to get saved, okay? That's basically where you just have to be regenerated, and once you're regenerated, then you exercise faith. So that, again, it's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm thankful, again, for the Baptists stand against that. Now, there were Baptists that were first, the Baptists were first considered Protestants in about 1607, when a group of believers in England who made some compromises and whatnot and joined in with others. That's the first account we have, and that's stated there. But if you follow those two lines, it's pretty straightforward, and give scripture down there for the doctrines of the Baptists with a New Testament emphasis, and then to the other side as well. And you know, again, one of the things that we understand as Baptists, and I should say Bible believers, is this. one of the things that we always should emphasize when it comes to our position is that we always have the right disposition. Okay? Because I have met lots of believers in my really short time of being a Christian. I've been a Christian for 21 years, but just being over in Europe and over in Africa and across America, I've met a lot of different believers out there. And one of the things that I will say up front, as a Baptist who's not ashamed, we don't have all the answers. And we're not the perfect denomination. But I will say this. If you look at the distinctives, these are closest to the New Testament pattern. To the main line of distinctives that we are seeing here that come from the Word of God. And there have been a group of people, thank God, who have followed those and adhered to it and practiced it because it's based on the Bible. I've met some great believers who are in other denominations. Some of our closest friends on the mission field were from other denominations. And so I hope that you understand when we take a stand, I take a stand by conviction on this, but I am no way saying we're the ones that have it all down perfectly. Because Lord knows none of us do. You know why? Because we're all humans. And there's not a perfect human on this earth. And if you claim that you have it all down perfectly, you're putting yourself on the level of Jesus. And Jesus is the only Christian who's lived perfectly. You think about that. He's the only Christian that did everything perfect. Yes?
Do you think there's any other denomination that is closer to the truth?
No, not necessarily. I mean, if you, again, follow the line of what we're talking about. Even if you didn't call them Baptists, let's just say following the teaching of immersion, following salvation, and assembling together to worship the Lord. I don't see any others like that. Again, you notice they don't have the names Baptists, but those that follow the Baptist distinctives is certainly, I believe, the closest. And so We just need to thank the Lord for that. And I'll tell you this, I hope that you will pray about the upcoming conference because I believe it is going to be a blessing. Brother Dietrich's going to come and he'll talk about some of these things, but he's going to be preaching. He's not just going to be teaching, lecturing. There's a place for that. But he's going to preach God's Word and talk about the revivals that have taken place, even in America. Through Baptist brethren and whatnot. But I'll tell you, we had Brother Van Gelderen here. He's such a blessing, Brother John Van Gelderen. And he and I were able to talk a little bit about, you know, revival and the history of revival and whatnot when he was here. And I agree with Brother John and that, you know, God can use anybody he wants to. That's God's prerogative. He can use anybody he wants to. But I am thankful that the Lord has given us his word and he's given us clarity on that. And it's not something we're making up. We're not talking about traditions here. We're talking about what's based upon the New Testament pattern. And so we'll continue the study over the next two Wednesdays, perhaps three Wednesdays. We'll cover P, which is the priesthood of the believers, and then T, which will be the two ordinances and practicing that, and then I is the independence, which talks about of the local church being autonomous, self-governing under Christ alone, and S is for saved membership, soul liberty. T is for the two officers of the church, and then S is for separation. Church-state separation, personal separation, and ecclesiastical separation. All three have been practiced. All of these distinctives have been practiced by New Testament believers through the centuries. Amen.